Hello, and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
I want everyone to hear me loud and clear that I want to say congratulations to the Oak Hill Golden Eagles. Yeah, it's taking a lot right now. I'm just for their basketball and diving state championships. Man, that is awesome. So anyway, okay, I feel good. Joyce, does that feel good? That just felt really nice. Man, just some confession time. Kathy, right? Who else? Anybody else? Swayze-ish, Converse, who? Carolyn. Yep, and but I didn't see Candy. Yep, and Joyce, all right. Anyway, that's what you came for anyway this morning. That's what you all wanted to hear. You got it. I know it hurt, man. Golly, that's been kind of stuck in there, but it came out. Anyway, all right, we are going to wrap Love Month this morning, and we've been talking about relationships, life-giving relationships, and specifically this morning, I want to kind of drill down a little bit more on marriage, although these points and principles can easily go into any sort of relationship that we're in, but we're going to wrap Love Month here, focusing in on marriages, and please apply these to all other relationships that you have. Perhaps you've been married and are no longer. Perhaps you haven't been married, but all of these principles, I believe, can happen for all of our relationships. We're going to start in the book of Genesis. So if you will, grab your Bibles, and we're going to be in Genesis. Genesis is the very first book out of the gate, and we're going to look at the very first marriage in Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 1, so it's going to be approximately on page 1 if you're using our Bibles here. Genesis chapter 1. We see a brief introduction of whenever God created man and woman. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we go a bit deeper into that relationship. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Are y'all there? All right. No one. Here we go. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all of the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Flip just a couple more verses ahead, Genesis chapter 2, and in verse number 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. Any of you men like having some dirt under your nails? It just returns you back to your roots, man. This is what I came from. I need to be dirty. I remember playing in Little League baseball games, if my uniform wasn't dirty enough, I had to grab some dirt and rub it on my pants and on my shirt, and there's just something like, yeah, I'm coming back to how I was originally formed here. We just like it. He was formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now check this out. God created man before he had created the garden. So man was created out in the wild, out in the wilderness. In verse number 8, it says, "Now the Lord planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and then there he put man that he had formed." Any of you women think that your man's just a little bit wild? All right, let's just keep reading. No wild men out there. Man, that's embarrassing. Hey, there it is. Come on, Carolyn, I hear you. All right, Carolyn does have a wild man. Bill O. Yeah, Bill is the mark of a man. I think Bill should just have his face as, you want to be a man? Here it is. Be like Bill. Look like Bill, talk like Bill, act like Bill. So we're wild, created to be in the wild and not to be tamed. Eventually, we move into this place called the garden where we have this encounter with God and with woman, and it's amazing, but the original place that man came from was outdoors. Men just like being outdoors. Men like not being in the kitchen. They like maybe being in the garage or being under a hood or being somewhere where there's a little bit more adventure and excitement. And all men, if you would allow yourselves to not get the chicken wing right now, but just like, yeah, that's me. Yeah, he's talking to me. And women, can we just understand this is just kind of where they were created, and there's something written on the very first man in our DNA that's in the wilderness, that's just meant for that, that just enjoys that, that was the breath of life hit him in the wilderness. Pretty cool, pretty awesome thing. And can we just allow man to fully be man? And that's awesome. And then God creates this garden, and then he brings woman in here. And they love the flowers and the smell goods and all the really the beautiful things. And it just speaks to both, doesn't it? It's just awesome. It's powerful. And in verse 8, he makes this garden. Then he puts man in there. In verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, and they were good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Drop down to verse 15. Y'all there? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Does anybody remember how this story plays out? Y'all can probably shake your head. Yeah, you know this. Can I just tell you, I believe the original sin was not that Eve ate the fruit from the tree, that Eve didn't trust God, that Eve didn't, you know, whatever. I believe that Eve was clueless. I believe that the original sin was the omission of Adam discipling his wife. God commanded Adam. He didn't tell Eve. There was a message that was given to the man that he should tell his family. You need to pastor your home. You need to pastor your family, and you need to raise her up in what God has called us to do. Eve didn't know. It was just omitted. And so here we show up, and we're at this tree, and didn't know that we weren't supposed to do this. Yesterday at basketball practice, we were talking about a kid who came out during warm-ups, and during warm-ups comes up and throws a dunk down. That's about the only time Madison Grant dunks is during warm-ups or practice or at home on our Nerf goals. And he dunks one during warm-ups. And the ref is standing right there, and he just walks over to the bench and he says, you know that's a technical foul, don't you? And we're like, yes, we know that. But we didn't tell him. And so then we go to the locker room, and we're like, hey, you're not supposed to do that. And he's like, I didn't know. We're like, yeah, we know. It's our fault. We didn't tell you. It was a sin of omission. Just kind of assumed, right? Adam's walking around, just kind of like, hey, we can have anyone, just not that one. And just kind of assumed. And so here she walks into this snare that her husband should have been preventing her from. Fascinating, right? He should have been protecting her heart rather than just allowing her to walk into this trap. Verse 18. The Lord God said that it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper that's suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Pretty cool that the Lord gave such autonomy to man to reign and to rule and to have the freedom just to start calling stuff. You are a giraffe. That's cool, huh? You are an elephant. You are a rhinoceros. Just kind of cool stuff that he starts throwing out here, and God says, as good as anything I could have come up with, right? And he just kind of partners with him on this. Verse 20, so the man gave names to all of the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. Isn't it fascinating that God says that even all of the creatures were created from the dust, and they're the only ones that live outside? He created man, and we live inside. I don't know. And all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Just kind of feel, man, that verse just kind of sounds There's just some emptiness, I feel. He's looking around. He's scouting around. Well, the pig's got mates, right? And the lion's got mates. Why don't I have anybody who looks like me? Anybody that I can have in my life? Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep, fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, isn't that good? While he was sleeping, God was up to something. Perhaps for some of you, maybe inside of your own marriage, man, it's just tough right now. Or maybe you're not married, but you would love to have your heart just be awakened again. And that love time, you're thinking, oh man, maybe I'm getting older in age. Perhaps you're at the beginning and you're younger. I don't know, whatever it is. But I can just tell you, God can get more done whenever you're asleep and at peace and at rest than being awake and in worry and in anxiety and fretting and freaking out over it. So he puts him to sleep and God gets to work. Even in your own marriage, God, I just want to move into a place of peace. Instead of freaking out over my husband, freaking out over my wife, God, can I operate in peace and just trust that as I'm at peace that you'll do a miracle here? He took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he had taken out from the man, and he brought her to him. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. We feel a little excitement in this verse. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother, and he is united to his wife. Interesting right there, right? Let's make sure we get that. A man is supposed to be with a wife. And they became one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. What an awesome way to end that chapter, huh? They're naked and they felt no shame. Imagine waking up, you're Adam, you just got the breath of heaven breathed into your sandy, dusty, filled nostrils, right? And the first time that you come alive and you wake up and you see God and all of his creation. You've never experienced anything before. Imagine the visual that just hit Adam. Whoa! And then he gets to work and he starts naming everything, right? And then God puts him to sleep again. The second time he wakes up, he sees Eve. Whoa! And she's naked. Whoa! Have any of you ever, the first time you met someone, they were naked? Is that crazy? The very first human experience and they're naked. The very first time God wants to introduce a man to his wife. Adam, you're going to marry this girl. I just want to introduce you to. I know nobody's wearing anything, but you're all naked. Here. And then here's the very one of the first conversations we ever see recorded of God talking in Scripture. This is crazy. Talking to man. He tells him this. He says, Adam, here's Eve. You both are naked. And he says, be fruitful and multiply. Can we read the Bible in the Brock Bonics terms? Adam, Eve, feel free to have sex and reproduce here on the earth. How do men and women multiply? I'm seriously asking. I haven't figured it out yet. How's that happen? I don't know. It's getting really awkward in here. I know we're Quakers. So we don't like getting too wild. But anyway, this is just the Bible, and he says to start multiplying yourselves. The very first conversation he has. Is this crazy? This is wild to me. This is a wild God that we're dealing with, and a wild man and a garden woman coming together to start multiplying on the earth. I want to talk to us about potentially three different kinds of postures that we might be experiencing either in marriage or in our relationship. First one, it could be that we're back to back, that I'm kind of going my direction, and you're kind of going your direction. Maybe we're not seeing eye to eye, and that I'm facing one thing, and I've got my thing going on. I've got my hobbies. I've got my interests. I've got the things that I care about. You've got your girlfriends. You've got the things that you want to do. You've got all the other interests, and we just coexist underneath the same roof. And we're back to back in this thing. I read this in a woman's blog. It was weird. I don't want to really do it anymore, but I was reading a woman's blog. And she wrote this. She said, My husband is so eager to impress and please everyone and can charm himself out of and into any situation. But when it comes to me, it feels like he doesn't care at all. He has no interest in anything I say and will actually walk away from me when I'm in the middle of telling him something. He has, on occasion, even walked out of the house while I was in mid-sentence. Today, he actually closed the door of the room that he was in so that I could not talk to him from the next room. The one sure way of getting him to not do something is having me ask him to do it, no matter how simple the task. We are on vacation with our two young children, visiting an old friend of my husband's who has moved to another country, and I feel like a tag-along, like I'm not even supposed to be here. We spend every waking moment with his friend and his friend's circles of friends. I'm an introvert, and I need quiet time to recharge, something my husband is well aware of, and I am exhausted by the constant interaction with people that I hardly know. Not to mention the fact that my husband's friend is the loudest man that I've ever met. I like these friends very much. I just didn't realize they'd expect us to spend every single moment with them. And yes, I have expressed this to my husband. She goes on and she kind of gives some more examples. But the idea of it all is I feel like he's got his group of friends and I'm the outsider. And I would prefer to be, and I would rather do, and we're just kind of going in two separate directions. What can happen in the heart over the course of time is not intentionally, maybe intentionally, but many times unintentionally, the heart just kind of grows just a little bit cold. Maybe whenever you met and you were 17 and everything was just hot and fiery, and then maybe you met whenever you were 20. I don't know. Maybe you met whenever you were 70, right? And it was still hot, right, Bill and Carolyn? Whatever it is. And over the course of time, if a fire is not constantly groomed and manicured and adding, right, those embers just have a tendency to grow cold. And not that I did anything malicious to the other person, but I just don't have the same fire for that anymore. And so I'll be on my screen, you can be on your screen, and it'll just be much better for us just to kind of coexist. I doubt anybody, whenever you first were pursuing one another in marriage, you were hopeful that the romance and the thrill would end up sitting in front of the boob tube at 9 o'clock at night. Yeah, that's the goal, right? That's where we want this whole thing to end up. But yet it just does over the course of time. Remember, the original sin of omission, I believe, was just that Adam wasn't leading spiritually. He just wasn't, come on, Eve, let's stay in the game. Come on, Eve, I want to inspire you. I want to stoke some fires. I want to lead your heart more and more toward the Lord. Hey, I want us to get into the Bible. Hey, I want us to read this book. Hey, I want us to maybe talk about this. Can we just pray together over our kids? Hey, I would love for you just to pray over my heart. I'm kind of going through this, and can I pray over you? Something, but to where there's spiritual activity, and it should be the Adam. The word Adam, the name Adam means the man. If your name is Adam, you've got the coolest name because you are the man. Should be leading the charge in this. A couple things that I think would be helpful whenever it comes into a relationship. Well, I'm going to go into point number two, and I'll share you a couple things that will be helpful. Point number two is that we can move into a shoulder-to-shoulder marriage, where maybe we're not back-to-back, but now we're shoulder-to-shoulder, to where at least we're possibly facing the same direction, but we're not totally alive. We're not in opposites. Maybe we're moving in the same direction, and we just want to see the heart going a little bit more. I would contend that probably a lot of our marriages are this. It has more purpose than it does passion. We're purposeful. Maybe we're raising our kids together, and so it looks like we're together. I think that probably a lot of young marriages can fall into this quickly because we get so distracted with kids. I got to get them to practice. I got to do homework. We got to do bath. We got to do bed. And how many of y'all can attest to that? Even as you're older, you could probably point back, man, going through the 20s and 30s was just so tough. I could just feel. And so we're side by side in this thing, but it's more missional. It's more focused on the mission than it is the mate. It's more focused on some other purpose than it is the passion. Check this out. In this marriage, it's not meant to be a partnership. It's meant to be a relationship. But we actually move into more of a partnership. It's needs-based. I need this, you can provide that. Hey, I can provide this because this is what you need. We're 50-50 into this thing. And when we move in that place, sometimes it can be, I cleaned last time. It's your turn. I put Johnny to bed last time. You're up. Hey, you did that. Okay, I'll do this. And we negotiate. There's a negotiation taking place rather than a relationship where we're both in it together. A couple things that I think are helpful for this. Number one, in a total surrender to God. And number two, totally selfless to our spouse. Whenever I come into a place of totally surrender to God, I'm not living for my kids. I'm not living for my job. I'm not living for other things. I'm not even really living for my spouse. I'm living unto the Lord. And whenever I have an encounter with the Lord, and can I just encourage constant encounter? Whenever I live in constant encounter with the Lord, I'm not angry at the paint color. I'm not. Because I'm inebriated by who God is. Whenever I'm intoxicated with who Jesus is, I'm not frustrated that that shirt got shrunk again and again and again and again. I used to be able to tuck this shirt in. I'm not giving up on it. There can be frustrations, right? Why does he always... And we can start living from a place of the flesh. But when I'm in constant encounter with the Lord, man, I've got this grace thing just flowing through me. I see how sinful I am. There's nothing like getting in the presence of the Lord for me to see what kind of a sinner I am. Man, I see him in his holiness. I'm like, whoa, I am nothing like that. And then I start having grace for those around me. And then I can move into selflessness in serving my spouse. Can I encourage this? This might just be wild and crazy, but selflessly move to get in front of their face in something that they are interested in. Kennedy, am I able to use you for something? You want to, Trevor, can I use you? Come on down, guys. They're not married. That would be so weird. Brother and sister. You guys don't even have to hold hands or anything. All right, but we're back to back in this thing. Are you 13? Good night. All right. So back to back in this relationship. And here would be just a great thing is, I could settle for this, and yeah, great, this will be the next 60 years. Or we could say, I'm just so in love with God that he's just got something bigger and something better that I'm going to be intentional to come around here, and it should generally be the Adam, the man, and I want to get right in front of her face. What a freaking stud, huh? Man.
Yeah.
Awkward. Okay. And I want to get in front of her, and this is what she likes, and this is what she's interested in. And I could just say, I'm just going to let her be. Or I could jump in the game. I could. I could go out and hop in the garage with him and put on my Carhartts, put my hat on backwards, and sit on the stool and talk about whatever and intentionally engage. And what you got to do is you've got to get interested in The Bachelor. And so you got to put on some pajamas, grab a tub of ice cream, sit down with her and say, hey, is Colton going to pick Casey? Oh my gosh, I'm so nervous right now. What's going to happen, right? Intentionally get in front of her face. And usually here's what will happen is you originally come over here, Trev. Man, you're so hard to move. All right. Is you're going to be like this. And eventually the more I can get in front of her face, the more side by side we can be in this thing. Just intentionality. Just some intentionality. And then we're going to work to moving face to face. You guys can sit down. You guys did a heck of a job. Great job. Thanks, cousins. Yeah. Is we want to move towards eventually having face to face. In the 1970s, this became a popular term. It was called empty nest syndrome. Anybody ever heard of empty nest syndrome? Anybody ever go through the empty nest? Anybody ever have the syndrome? No, we were cool, man. We loved it. No, we liked that. And the empty nest syndrome is whenever your kids graduate, they go off to college, they get married, they move on with life, right? And now they're all out of the house, and we're empty nesters now. And we can feel a sense of emptiness. We can feel like maybe something has been lost, or my purpose has now left the house. And the person that I was on mission with is someone that I don't even really like. And the kids are gone, and they were the distraction. Unfortunately, we were putting our attention on there, and now that that attention has to be put somewhere else, I'm not really caught up with this person anymore. This is where a lot of marriages can fail, whenever it's more of a partnership than it is a relationship, when it's more purpose than it is passion. And whenever the purpose is gone and passion hasn't existed, it leaves us empty. And it's more emptiness than it is just the nest. Our hearts have been empty. Last point here, we want to move, that is face to face. Sometimes what you need, and especially I can just speak into my context as far as being younger with kids. You don't need another message on this. You don't need a marriage conference. What you need is a babysitter. You need a plan, and you need to go out. You do. You need to go on a date. That's what you need to do. You need to get face to face. You need to go on a date because we forget. This was so cool. One of the men yesterday was talking about his wife. This is in our men's group. I would encourage all of our men, man, please get out to our men's group. This is where we just really encourage the best of you to come forward in your marriage. And one man was saying, he goes, that little petite hottie blonde that I married in the 1970s is still there. She's still in there. And I can see it. And there's these flashes of it and these moments of it. And he's getting kind of provoked. He's like, and I'm going to bring that out of her and call her up and I'm going to shepherd that. And right, I mean, there's just all this energy and excitement of stewarding this heart and no longer back to back or even shoulder to shoulder, but getting face to face where the intimacy starts to come back alive again. Go out on a date. Whenever Alyssa and I first were married, I was a youth pastor. I was killing it financially. I was making $19,000 a year. I had so much money, I didn't know what to do with it. It's like, whoa. And Alyssa was working at our apartment complex just so that we would get like a discount off of our apartment. And so I was like, wow, we don't have to pay as much. Yeah, and you can work here. Great. And so we were doing this life thing, and so we would go out on dates. And you know where we would go? We would go to Barnes & Noble, and we would pull a book off of the shelf. And we would flip through it. We would read it together. We would do like do-it-yourself home improvements and things like that. We're like, oh, that would be fun. That would be dreamy. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Oh, cool. We put the book back, and then we would go home. And that was our date, right? You got to hack it somehow. If you don't have the resource to do it, hack the game. Go out and get a cup of coffee and just talk for a couple of hours, whatever it is. If you go to Starbucks, you'll need about $15 to get two cups of coffee. But man, what an investment. Whatever it is, I've got to be intentional to pursue, because the casual, usual, normal, nominal, predictable, everyday, boring life takes root. And it begins to separate. We got to fight for the face-to-face. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5, it says, if a man has recently married, it was such a priority back in the day, if he recently got married, he must not be sent off to war or have any other duty laid upon him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife that he has married. Can you imagine getting 1 year off just to hang out with your wife? You can't go to war and you can't get a job. And the community would provide for you to help you in your first year just to get rock solid. How many of y'all thought that first year was rough? Man, that first year, man, we just tripped out of the gate. We just, you know, it was a tough go. Here we are 40 years later, whatever. But that first year, and they valued that first year, face-to-face time. Check this out in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, it says this. Solomon, he wrote thousands of psalms and songs, and maybe in your Bible it even is called Song of Songs, because they believe that this was the best one that he wrote. Like he's the leader of all leaders, right? This was the song of all songs. Song of Solomon. It says this in chapter 5, verse 16. This is the wife, this is the woman, and she's talking to her girlfriends. All right, this is the Shulamite woman, and it says that she's talking to all of her friends. You don't hear this conversation in most churches. You don't hear this conversation in most women's groups, all right? Here she is talking about her man. Men, imagine you're being talked about like this. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. His kisses are sweet. I desire him so much. young women of Jerusalem, he is my lover and my friend. A biblical marriage, what we see from the Bible, a biblical marriage is best friends and passionate lovers. Best friends and passionate lovers. And they like to share it with their girlfriends. Is that crazy? Quakers? Are we allowed to talk about that stuff? Not during the message. Not in church. It's just the Bible. And she's telling, this is what our relationship is like. He's my best friend. He's my lover. And getting that face-to-face contact. We'll wrap with this. As you look at those three relationships, and you can kind of maybe take a temperature for where you're at, instead of saying, yeah, I'm whatever, say, which one do I want? And to whatever degree you want it is the degree that you'll pursue it, that you'll get serious about having those conversations, about getting outside of the house from time to time, for maybe going out and meeting him in the garage, perhaps sitting down and watching a Nicholas Sparks movie with her. I don't know what it was going to take, but I've got to dive into her world. I've got to get into his world. Men, we've got to fight to get into the garden. Women, you got to fight to maybe get into the wild and for us to enjoy a relationship that sees each other face to face in all of our relationships, coworkers, family, children, parents, whatever they are, to fight to have intimacy in our relationships. We're going to close here this morning. Would you all stand with me as we wrap? And I'm just going to pray a blessing over all of us. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, I'm on board with it, but my spouse isn't. Man, that's just hard. That's tough. Then what do I do? We go back to that point. I just got to live surrendered to the Lord and just have a constant encounter with him and continually be selfless in this relationship. Here's the last thing is I believe that miracles follow movement. So we got to have some movement on this thing. I got to take a step. I've got to have some action. I just can't sit back and disengaged and, yeah, it's all up to her. She's got to figure it out. I've tried. That's all up to him, and he can't find his way out of a wet paper bag, so it's never going to work. I'm just hopeless. And we got to make a move. I believe that miracles will follow our movement. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are the best friend, and you are the best at loving. And we pray that we could just have an encounter with you where our hearts get reworked for the people in our lives. Jesus, we just pray right now, God, that you would cause the men to come alive as you originally created Adam, wild and wonderful, and to lead the family spiritually. Lord, we pray that Eve would come alive again, Lord, that you would heal and deliver and set free and cause her to come into the fullness of who she is. And Lord, we pray that marriages would be full of thrill and passion and romance. God, that all of our relationships would be centered on encounter with you and selflessly giving ourselves to others. We honor you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.